Would you just open your Bibles, if you will, to, I'm just going to put my stopwatch on. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus. Now, I'm going to be referring to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, right through to the end of Exodus 14. So it's a big old chunk of scripture that I want to look at today. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but I would just invite you to read that when you get home. Just read that and read it in light of what I tell you this morning. So just to sort of recap or to give you the lowdown on what that passage is, this is the moment in time when the Israelites, the Jewish people, they come out of Egypt. Of course, you all know the story of the plagues. You know that, let my people go. And I promise I won't do that again. But all of that, you know, we know that story, don't we, about the people coming out of Egypt and how Moses goes along and the plagues happen and, you know, all of those things. And it ends up with Pharaoh getting so just so frustrated with these jolly people that he just wants to get rid of them. Go, he says. Take whatever you want. Take the gold, take the silver, take whatever you want, and off you go. Thank you, Jesus. And they go out into the desert. And then, of course, we know the story of the Red Sea. We know that the people are there before the Red Sea. Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he sends his army, his chariots, and everything else after the people of God. Now, just to put this into focus, it says that there were 600,000 men. They only counted the men. So add women, children to that as well. There were well over 1 million people standing there on the shores of the Red Sea. This is not just a little group. This is an entire nation of people standing on the shores of the Red Sea with the army of Pharaoh bearing down on top of them. And of course, we know the story. God parts the Red Sea, and the Hebrews, they walk through on dry land. It's not wet, it's not muddy. They walk through on dry land. I remember seeing a documentary once about, it must have been a volcano under the sea that separated the water and you know, trying to sort of explain it away. But that doesn't explain away dry land. They walk through on dry land. And then, of course, we know the story. The army pursue them through the walls of water that are stacked up on each side, and wallop, the sea comes over and they all drown. And it's all good and lovely, and thank you, Jesus. But what I want to look at today is this little period in between them leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, because there's so much here, and actually, it's a difficult time for them. And I'm always amazed at how quickly the people of God flip-flop in their ideas and in their hearts and in their feelings. One moment they go, yeah, God's released us from Egypt. We're out of captivity. Brilliant, fantastic. And the next minute they go, oh no, they're chasing us. Let's go back. We were better off when we were in slavery. Oh no, what's going to happen? Oh yeah, we trust God for this because this is amazing and this is fantastic and God is so powerful. Oh no, look at that guy, he's got a sword, quick, run. Isn't that not just the heart of people though? Ourselves included, myself included. So easy to just praise God and to trust in him when everything's going right, isn't it? But when things start to go wrong, when things start to be a little bit upside down in our lives, all of a sudden we're like, oh no, where's Jesus? Where's God? What's happening? I'm not making light of those things at all. We do that. We all do that. So we're looking at this road from Egypt to the Red Sea. And sometimes the road out of captivity or the road out of a hard place or a difficult situation, however you want to phrase it or frame it in the context of your own life, sometimes that road is a winding and a circuitous route. And sometimes God takes us on this winding and circuitous route for reasons that we may or may not understand at the time. And sometimes he takes us on these winding routes because of our own failings, because of our own lack of faith, because of our own desire to try and do things in our own strength. But the common thread, for whichever reason it is, you know, whether it's just some reason that God has for doing that for our benefit, or whether it's because we get things wrong and end up going the winding path, whatever reason it is, the common thread is that God will use all things for our benefit and our glory, our growth and his glory. Amen? Romans 8:28, really, really famous passage in the Bible. Quoted, it's what I call a fridge magnet verse. It's one of those that you have on a fridge magnet or a little, one of those things that, you know, when they stitch it and it, you put the Bible verse in and put it in a frame and cross-stitch, yeah, that type of thing. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Wow, what an incredible verse. So the first part of this passage that I want to look at today, again, I'm not reading the whole passage, but Exodus 13, verses 17 to 18. Exodus 13, 17 to 18. It says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Do you know God understands our humanity and our failings? If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God knew the heart of the people. He knew how frail and fragile their spirits were. You know, when I was a kid, I was never very good at PE at school. You might be surprised. I was tiny and very, very skinny. And I've always struggled to keep my weight up. I was 10 weeks premature when I was born. And I've always struggled to, you know, put a bit of bulk on. Yes, you're so slim, Pastor. Yeah. So we played this. We played this game in PE where we had to stand in two lines facing each other. And we had to throw the ball like like one of those hard leather footballs. You know, the kind when they get wet and they hit you in the face and takes you out. So we had to throw one of these balls like to the person opposite. And it had to sort of zigzag up the line. You had to throw it as hard as you could. And I was no good at sports, and I dreaded that ball hurtling towards me. When the ball hit me, and then sort of like, you know, my arms go, and the ball falls on the floor. And that happened every time. And I was derided, I was laughed at, I was jeered at. And that was just by the PE teacher. It really was. What's wrong with you? Can't you even catch a ball, Petrauskas? So what did I do? I avoided PE. Stopped going. I know my mum's here. I bunked off. I avoided PE. I stopped going. I started going to the field and hanging out instead. Aren't we so glad that God doesn't turn his back on us or send us away when we drop the ball? Mankind was created perfect. We were created to be in perfect union with God. I love that verse in Genesis 3 where it says, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Our fellowship with God was relational, perfect. But ever since the fall of humankind, when we decided to do our own thing rather than God's thing, God has been making allowances for our failings and working on that plan to forgive us our sin. In Genesis 3:9, it says, the Lord called to the man, where are you? Where are you? God's first emotion when it comes to our fall, to our failings, it's not anger, it's sadness. This child of his who he poured so much into, so much creative energy, so much passion, so much love into, whom he'd fashioned in his own likeness. Doesn't mean that God looks like this. It means that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we, body, soul, mind, body, soul, spirit, however you want to phrase it. Created to be eternal beings, living in unity with God. And we decided that we knew best. And we're going to do our own thing. And this grieved the heart of God. And I have a theory that when God asked Adam, "Where are you?" He didn't mean physically. God hadn't misplaced Adam, even though he was foolishly trying to hide from God. I think God was saying, "Adam, where are you in yourself? Where's your heart at, son? Where is your heart? All of your protection, all of your provision, all of your peace is here with me. Why are you turning your heart away? Where are you at?" I want to encourage you today. All the way through Scripture, we see God understanding and making allowances for our failings as fallen humanity. Why? Simply because He loves us. With Samson in the book of Judges, for example, God made allowances for him following his Philistine wife, sharing the secret of his strength and breaking his covenant with God, allowing his hair to be cut off. God brought him back from that and made him victorious even in his own death. When Goliath stood before the army berating and blaspheming and belittling God himself, God made allowances for the people's fear and inaction, and he sent David, and God still made allowances for them taking the mickey out of David and brought him victorious against the enemy. And so Scripture goes on, time after time after time, God making allowances for human weakness and failures because he understands the fallen nature of humanity. And he loves us. This is not excusing sin. The price for that was paid on the cross. This is caring for us in our brokenness. And he calls us to reflect this aspect of his nature in our dealings with one another. Broken heart, open heart. One we get, one we choose. Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Or forgive anyone who necessarily sins against you. Not forgive the person who comes and steals your car, although, of course, that's all part of it. But forgive the person who offends you. Just says the wrong thing at the wrong time, does the wrong thing, just makes you feel, oh, well, why did they say that? What a person. Imagine asking me how I am. Remember, the Lord forgave you, he says, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Can you imagine the impact that it would have on the church if we all did that all the time? If we chose not to take offense, but to make allowances for each other's faults, can you imagine the impact that would have on our witness to the world? Can you imagine how many people might still be in church who have left because of judgmental attitudes? Let's move on. Verse 18. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. Sometimes the desert place is the safe place. Next thing we learn from these couple of verses is that sometimes the desert place is the safe place. This is where God has brought us. We may question the desert, but we don't know what God might be saving us from. We can be so quick, can't we, to when we're facing difficult times, say, oh no, this is not God's will for me. Because we live in this, bless me Lord, church culture, we try to pray ourselves out of any desert road or difficulty rather than praying through the difficulty. The truth is, God doesn't always move the mountain, but he will always improve us through the mountain. James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials. Joy! When you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Pure joy. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm being bullied for being a Christian at work. Hallelujah. This is producing perseverance. Thank you, Lord. I'm so happy. Oh, praise God that I'm struggling financially. This teaches me that God is all sufficient and he will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But look at the example of Joseph in Scripture. It's true. Joseph was thrown into a well by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison. Time after time, he hit a wall. And time after time, he used that to draw closer to God in his relationship with him. A whole nation was blessed through that. And right back at the beginning, if God had lifted him out of that well and smote his brothers, as great as it may have seemed at the time to Joseph, his destiny would have been curtailed. God, don't despise the desert road. Learn to embrace it and see where God is leading you from it. This ties in so well with the next part of the passage that I want to share with you. Exodus 14, 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They're to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land, confused, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. God turns our vulnerability into victory. Amen? But we've got to trust him. We've got to allow him to do that. We've got to decide to follow him. Do we trust God with our vulnerability, with our weaknesses today? The Israelites here were completely vulnerable. They were in a completely vulnerable position. And incidentally, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes the heart that opposes you is actually being used by God for your benefit, for my benefit. So why God brought them to this place where they could so easily be attacked and be wiped out? God has no problem operating through human vulnerability. In fact, quite the opposite. We looked at David, didn't we, just a moment ago, David and Goliath. David was, he was a kid, not even big enough to put on armor. God didn't need armor. God didn't need another warrior at that time. God didn't need another soldier right then. He already had plenty of those. What God needed was a vulnerable and a willing heart. We looked at Joseph in the well, didn't we? Vulnerable, but willing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. Vulnerable, but willing. Gideon's tiny army in the book of Judges, vulnerable, but willing. Isaiah's call in Isaiah 6, I'm a man of unclean lips and I've dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord. And then just a little while later, here am I, send me, vulnerable, but willing. Paul and Silas in prison, vulnerable, but willing. Paul understood his vulnerability, his weaknesses. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He also knew what it was to be weak and to face opposition. Here's that desert road again. Paul was kidnapped. He was beaten almost to death. He was arrested multiple times. He was imprisoned. He was interrogated. He was ridiculed. He was insulted. He was lied about. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was pelted with rocks. He'd been cold. He'd been naked. And to top it all off, he was bitten by a snake. I mean, goodness, how much can one person endure? In 2 Corinthians, he says of his thorn in the flesh, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Praise God that I don't have all the answers. Praise God that I don't have a magic wand that can just make everything right. Because God is a God that I can trust in, that I can hold on to. Don't worry about what you can't do. Don't fret about the opposition. God can and will use you when you embrace your weakness. God's ability begins with your inability. And if God is calling you today to something specific, if you feel his hand on your life in some specific way for a specific task, don't say, I can't, say, he can. And step into your destiny. Remember those words in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who enables me or who gives me strength. Let's move on. Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Just be still. Turn your terror to trust. The Israelites here were terrified. How many times have you been scared in your life? We can be scared of so many things, can't we? Anybody, somebody share a fear with me. Any fears? Come on, somebody, anybody. Tracy and Abigail at exactly the same time. Spider and Elaine. Spider. It's like stereo. So, anybody else scared of spiders? Any other snakes? Any other fears? Claustrophobia, fear of small spaces. Heights. Good job you're not taller, Martin. Yeah. We can be scared of so many things, can't we? According to a survey that I read, the top fears in the UK in order are dogs. This is in ascending order. Dogs, clowns. Don't go to the circus. Needles. I presume that means injections, not sort of sewing. Flying, going to the dentist, enclosed spaces, snakes, public speaking, spiders, and then heights is the number one fear in the UK. I'm the spider catcher in our house. I'll be sitting down, I'll be watching TV, relaxing, feet up, cup of coffee, and all of a sudden, sorry. And I run upstairs, me man, me catch spider, me protect family. And there'll be Karen there with one of these tiny little things, you know, that's hardly visible. And you just sort of go like that and you've got it. Well, sometimes it can be one of those like huge, great big, you know, with bigger shoulders than me. And like you, ooh, okay. But still I'll come in and I'll just take it. If it's particularly hairy, maybe I'll use a piece of toilet paper or tissue or something. But I'll just take that, take it outside, whatever. It's what God does. You know, our fears never make God panic. He will just gently and calmly say, listen, do you trust me to handle this? You need only be still. In 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah has this incredible victory. 450 prophets of Baal. He sees fire come from heaven, and it's this incredible miracle of God as the sacrifice is burnt up on the hillside. And then Jezebel gets upset, and he runs away, and he hides under a bush. And he says, oh God, kill me. He's just seen 450 prophets of Baal defeated with fire from heaven. This woman's upset. Lord, kill me. I'm going to hide under a bush. But God spoke to him in a still small voice, didn't he? And he turned his terror to trust. He turned his fear to faith. And you know, Jezebel ended up being killed and eaten by dogs. We've got to learn, like Elijah did, to turn our earthly fear into godly fear. Earthly fear is based in dread, but godly fear is based in respect and in adoration, in trust, in love, submitting to his authority, learning to be still in him. Peter was so full of fear in Luke 22 that he denied even knowing Jesus. I don't go away, I don't know the bloke. Literally, that he would have sworn, that's what it says. He swore, go away, I don't know him. Goodness sake. Just a few weeks later, he turned his terror to trust, his earthly fear to godly fear, and he spoke with conviction on that day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were added to the number that day, and the church was birthed. What fear does God want to conquer in your life today? Let's move on. Exodus 14, 15, and 16. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch your hand over the sea, divide the waters so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Do you know, actions speak louder than words. There's a time to make the camp, and there's a time to cross the sea. I love the way God says, why are you crying out to me? Moses, what are you on about? Get on with it. God says, I spoke on prayer a few weeks ago, and prayer is powerful. Prayer is incredible. Prayer is necessary, and it's vital. It's the basis of our relationship with God through Christ. In fact, when we come to God, we pray in the Holy Spirit through Jesus to the Father. We see the Trinity revealed in prayer. Part of praying is listening. And the result of prayer is action. We've got to know when God says it's time to move, it's time to move. I think sometimes we can get so used to praying for something, so used to crying out for something to happen that we don't even realize when it has happened. And God's saying, open your eyes, will you? Look, I've done it. You're still asking me to do this, and it's done. I mentioned Gideon's tiny army. I'll draw this, bring it into land, so to speak. Draw this to a close with this. Gideon's tiny army, I mentioned a few minutes ago. Let's just read Judges 6 for a moment, where we find Gideon about to go off and fight the Midianites. And I love Gideon's response to God. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. Pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring you up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midians. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Out of Midian's hand, am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied again. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites. God, go and win, Gideon. But God, go! Gideon, but God, will you go? Of course, Gideon did, and he ended up going and winning an incredible victory with an army that God took from 32,000 fighting men down to just 300, just to show that victory was in him and not in military might. God understands our humanity and our failings. Sometimes the desert place is the safe place. Turn your terror into trust. And actions speak louder than words. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying listen when you pray and see what God's telling you to do or see what God is doing. Be attentive to that. Be attuned to that. Is God calling you out of Egypt today? Are you wondering why you're in a desert place? Are you fearful? And are you listening? And are you ready to go when God calls? Let's stand together.